Turn your Bibles, please, to the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, John chapter 9. Because of the communion service, I probably should take time to read this, but I'm going to do it. Verses 1 through 38. Excuse me, verse 1 through 34. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with the saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those previously had seen that he was blind said, is this not he who sat and begged? Some said, this is he. Others said, he's like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, how were your eyes opened? He answered and said, a man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said, go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and I received sight. Then they said to him, where is he? He said, I do not know. Then they brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received the sight. He said, he put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and I see. Therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath. Others said, how can a man who is a sinner do such signs? And there was division among them. Then they said to the blind man, what do you say about him, because he opened your eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received the sight, until they called the parents of him who had received the sight. And they asked him, saying, is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see? His parent answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him. He will speak for himself. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, he is of age, ask him. So they again called the man who was blind, said to him, give God the glory. We know this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see. When they said to him again, what did he do to open your eyes? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already and you did not listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, as for this. And notice that word fellow is in italics. So they're saying, as for this, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said, why, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of the one who has been born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sin, and you are teaching us. And they cast him out. Someone said, there's none so blind as those who will not see. And they are those that refuse to see the truth and believe the truth in spite of a superabundance of incontrovertible evidence. This stubborn and wicked refusal to see and believe the truth about Jesus is in spite of an abundance of incontrovertible evidence is seen in the Pharisees when they were made aware of the fact that Jesus had given perfect sight to a man who was blind from birth. The truth they refused to see was that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. When initially confronted with this great miracle, the majority of the Pharisees responded saying that Jesus could not be from God. He did this on the Sabbath. He doesn't obey the Sabbath. Then they resorted to questioning the validity of the miracle by casting doubts on whether that man was really born blind after all. When an audience with his parents confirmed the fact that this was their son, he was born blind, they began to interrogate the man all over again. Even though the man was not yet saved, his logical arguments in defense of Christ were so compelling and irrefutable, it made fools of the Pharisees, and they realized that and became angry with him. They became so incensed and infuriated by his arguments and his sarcastic wit, they began to verbally attack him, belittle him, and finally excommunicated him from the synagogue. As we come to this ninth chapter, we have the sixth of seven miracles in the Gospel of John. John says in chapter 20, they were all written to show that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and not be believing you have life in his name. The giving of sight to a man that was blind from birth. Of all the miracles that our Lord performed, opening the eyes of the blind was probably the one he performed most often. When the other Gospels record many instances of him healing the blind, this is the only recorded case of this happening to one who was born blind. Last time we looked at the miracle of Jesus and the healing of the man that was blind from birth in verses 1 through 12. We looked at the circumstances leading up to the miracle in verses 1 and 2. Let's go back there and just briefly look at this. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now, the disciples did what Job's comforters did. They assumed that the man is someone sinned because that he was born blind. And the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Anybody remember what we call that? When you believe that anyone who's sick, every time you're sick, it's the result of sin. You remember what that's called when we went through the book of Job? Retribution theology, which means that if you're sick and afflicted, it's always because of sin. And the disciples sort of bought into that false premise, but Jesus makes it clear that this is not the case. Look at verses 3 through 5. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. In other words, the point Jesus was making was to get across to his disciples and to us that all of this was ordained of God for one primary purpose, to demonstrate his power in healing this man through the Lord Jesus Christ. You might say the disciples viewed this man's condition as an indication of divine displeasure, but Jesus was showing them it was an opportunity to display divine grace. Secondly, we saw the method used in performing the miracle. He spits on the ground, makes mud, applies it to the man's eyes, tells him to go over to the pool of Siloam and to wash, and he comes back being able to see. Look at the response to this miracle in verse 8. Therefore, the neighbors and those who previously had seen he was blind said, Is not this he who sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, It is like him. He said, I am he. Therefore they said to him, How were your eyes open? He answered and said, A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and I received sight. Then they said to him, Where is he? They said, I do not know. This is where I want to go tonight as we look at verses 13 through 34. I want to look at the unbelief of the Pharisees despite the healing of the man that was blind from birth. And the desire to get a better perspective of this stupendous miracle, the neighbors of this blind man bring him to the Pharisees, who apparently were the local leaders of that local synagogue, verse 13. Then they brought him who was formerly blind to the Pharisees. Now, John lets us know that it happened on the Sabbath, because that's the first thing charge the Pharisees are going to use to try to show that Jesus is not the Son of God. That, look at verse 14. Now, it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. So we see the unbelief, first of all, in the Pharisees, in the interrogation of the man. Look at verse 15. When the Pharisees also asked him again how he received his sight, he said to them, "He put clay on my eyes, and I washed, and now I see." It's at this point that some of the Pharisees use the fact that Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath as compelling evidence that this could not be the Son of God. Look at the first part of verse 16. Therefore, some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, because he does not keep the Sabbath." But this argument was not as compelling as the miracle itself to some of the others in this council. Some in this group of Pharisees were so astonished by what had happened, they found it hard to believe that this could be performed by a great sinner. As a result, there was division among the spiritual leadership. Look at the latter part of verse 16. Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. Now, this prompts them to ask this man his opinion about who Jesus was. The man was still spiritually blind, but there seemed to be some progress in his understanding of Jesus. I want you to see this. When he was first asked this question by his neighbors, he said, "A man called Jesus." Look at verses 10 and 11. When they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" he answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed, and I received sight." But when asked this same question by the Pharisees, he said he was a prophet. Look at verse 17. Then they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He is a prophet." See, the niceties of the Sabbath regulations were not concerned to this blind man. He knew that God had done a mighty work in his life, and he did it through this man, Jesus. Therefore, he concluded, this must be a special messenger, a prophet sent by God. I want you to notice something here. The Spirit of God was beginning to increase the level of this man's understanding as to who Jesus was in preparation of opening his spiritual eyes later on in this narrative. Jump over to verse 35. We'll probably cover this, Lord willing, next week, Sunday night. And I think Jan brought out one time, Jesus went looking for this man twice. He saw him in verse 1. He hears he's cast out of the synagogue, and Jesus goes and to find him. Look at verse 35. Then Jesus heard that he had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He answered and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and is he who was talking with you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. But at the same time, I want you to see this. At the same time, the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees was increasing. They were sinking deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness. The more they denied the truth, the more blind they became. And the light of the gospel causes some to see, but others to become increasingly blind. Look at verse 39. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind." So we see, first of all, the unbelief of the Pharisees in interrogation of that man. Second, in questioning the parents of this man in verses 18 through 23. The spiritual leaders were not convinced. There was division among them, therefore they could not mount a united front against Jesus. Therefore they wanted to probe deeper into the matter. They did not believe this man was born blind. They did not believe that he was healed. And they figured, well, maybe the neighbors are making a mistake. So they would go and hunt down the parents and to try to settle the matter. They would either confirm or deny the claims of the man. Look at verses 18 and 19. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked him, saying, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" For reasons that we'll find out in just a moment, the parents were very reticent in saying too much. They were very intimidated by being called before this spiritual conclave. They affirmed that this was their son, that he was born blind, but when it came to explaining how he was healed and who healed him, they would not commit themselves. Verse 20. His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind. By what means he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age. Ask him. He will speak for himself." John then reveals why they were so reluctant to answer the question as to how their son was healed and who healed him. Verse 22. His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was the Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." Now, before this miracle ever took place, the spiritual leaders of this local synagogue had made up their minds about the person of Jesus Christ. They had already determined that if anyone in that congregation tried to profess that this Jesus was the Messiah, the Christ of God, they would be excommunicated from the assembly. Therefore, this board of inquiry was a sham. I got to be careful here, but it's like some of those stupid Senate hearings. We're going to have hearings on this. You ever hear anything come out of those hearings? The House is going to have hearings on this. You ever hear anything come out of those hearings? It's just a big show. I've got to be quiet. Don't get me started on that. I'll go off where I shouldn't go. This Board of Inquiry is a sham. They were not interested. They were not after the truth. They were out to debunk the miracle so they could deny that Jesus was the Son of God. And the man's parents knew they were in a precarious situation. They did not want to be denied a place of worship because they would not commit to answering how or who healed their son. Verse 23, therefore his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." Even though the parents ducked some of the questions, they confirmed that this was their son. He was born blind, and since he could now see, the Pharisees could not deny that stupendous miracle had been performed by Jesus. The harder they tried to debunk the miracle, the more obvious it became. Then we see their unbelief in their excommunication of the man, verses 24 through 34. Now, we know nothing about the background of this man. We know he was born blind and forced to beg. But that's all we know about him. But as a result of this inquisition, we learn some things about him that are quite admirable. Even though he was a common man, his arguments in defense of Jesus were well thought out. So much so that those learned men could not refute his logic. He was bold in his answers and equipped with a sarcastic wit that actually infuriated the Pharisees. First of all, we have the unanswerable response of the man to the charge by the Pharisees that Jesus was a sinner. Verse 24. So they again called to the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." The phrase "give God the glory" does not mean praise God for the miracle. It didn't even mean give God the glory rather than Jesus. It means give God the glory in telling us the truth now. Because that's the way Joshua dealt with Achan. You might remember in Joshua 7:19. And he says, "My son, I beg you, give glory to the God of Israel and make confession to him and tell me what you have done." So the Pharisees were basically saying, give God the glory, tell us the truth about the matter, make no claims about this Jesus. We know he's a sinner. Come on, tell us the truth. But this man was wise enough not to get drawn into this line of argument, whether Jesus was a sinner. He limited his answer to what he knew to be true. And that's a good lesson for us, and I'll expand on that a little bit later in our application. It was brief and to the point, but his answer could not be refuted. Look at verse 25. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Notice the sarcastic response and wit of the man to the repeated questions of the Pharisees about how Jesus opened his eyes. If the Pharisees were going to maintain their view that Jesus is a sinner, they were going to have to now go back over all the details of this previous testimony, hoping they could punch holes in what he said or find some inconsistency in what he said. Verse 26. They said to him again, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" By this time, he realized that they were not looking for the truth. As a result, he not only manifests boldness, but I like that sarcastic wit of his in verse 27. He says, and he answered to them, "I told you already, and you did not listen to me. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become one of his disciples? Why are you going over this again and again? I already told you what happened, but you don't believe it." But with feigned innocence, he says, you want me to go all over this again? Is way down deep in your heart, do you really want to become one of Jesus' disciples? That really set the Pharisees off. They became incensed. Look at verses 28 and 29. Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this, we do not know where he is from." And notice the bold and compelling argument set forth by the man that silenced the Pharisees and their demeaning reference to Jesus, verse 30. The man answered and said to them, this is a marvelous thing, that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, so he knew some things. But if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Then we see that vengeful spirit and the arrogant attitude of the Pharisees in responding to this man, verse 34. Then they answered and said, "You are completely born in sin, and you're teaching us?" And they cast him out. Now, this was not a reference to the fact that that all are born blind in sin, but a slam at the fact that he was born blind, inferring that his blindness was a direct result of vile sins, which caused them to fall in their own trap. They said they didn't believe he was born blind, but now they're saying the reason you were born blind is because of sin, which confirmed the truth of the thing they were trying to refute all the time. You were born in a cesspool of sin and steeped in ignorance all your life, and you dared try to teach us something? And they did to him what the parents feared. He was excommunicated from the synagogue. Look at the end of verse 34. And they cast him out. Now, that may not seem like a big thing to us, but if you go back into biblical history, to be put out of the synagogue was a devastating blow to a Jew. They were cut off religiously, politically, and socially. The man was bold and would not back down. He testified to what had happened to him, and his defense of Jesus, it cost him something. Many of God's choice servants down through history have paid a price for standing for the gospel. Excuse me. It may be the time is coming when believers in this free nation will also pay a price for confessing Christ and standing for the truth. We can also learn a lesson from this blind man in defending the gospel. This man did not allow himself to get drawn into a line of argument that he could not defend or refute. This man is a sinner. And he instead of getting into that, he said, I don't know whether he is or not. I don't know that. But there's one thing I do know. Once I was blind, but now I can see. When defending the gospel, stick with the gospel. Don't get drawn into these side arguments where you're running down rabbit trails. The next thing you know, you're sucked in to try to defend things you don't know anything about. You know, some guys can stand up and argue about evolution and all that stuff. I can't. I don't know anything about that. I know evolution is not right. I know it has nothing to do with science. Romans 1 tells us because man in his wickedness suppresses the evidence of God. That's what evolution is. It's man in his wickedness suppressing the evidence of God. Stick with what the Word of God says. I used to have an aunt that was a Jehovah Witness. I always hope Aunt Catherine got saved before she died, but there's not much evidence she did. And I had one thing that I stopped to see her. And I would just hammer it home, certain texts of Scripture. And she said, now, Tommy, I said, Aunt Catherine, we're not going there. We're going to talk about the Scripture. If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Yeah, but if you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. If you believe not that I am He, you'll die in your sins. Stick with what the Word of God says. Don't get caught in those rabbit trails. Do like this. This man... This is the first time he ever came in contact with Jesus. He had a lot of wisdom about what these Pharisees were about. I remember going through in-service training, but I was still in the state police, and one of my classmates was a college grad and really intelligent. And we were in in-service training, and we got talking about spiritual things. And he was going on and on about his scientific arguments. I didn't even know what he was talking about. I just kept quoting the Scripture. Quoting the scripture. And finally he says, Smitty, you got me boxed in a corner. I don't know what else to say. Do like this man does. John MacArthur said, you don't need to defend a lion. A lion can defend itself. Just let him out of the cage. The Scriptures don't need you to defend it. Just read and quote the Scriptures. The Spirit of God will defend the Scriptures himself. But to those of you in this place that refuse to believe the gospel, remember that your spiritual darkness is increasing. No one stays neutral after hearing the gospel. Your heart becomes softer or harder. Your darkness becomes lighter as this man here, as God gradually brought him to spiritual light. Or you become, each time you refuse to believe and repent, you sink deeper and deeper into spiritual darkness. The more you deny the truth, the more blind you are becoming. The light of the gospel causes some to see, but it blinds others. Christ came to bring light to some, but blindness to others. Look at verse 39. We'll close with this. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. Those who think they know the truth but do not, the more they hear the gospel and reject it, the blinder they become. But those who are not blind and they know they're blind, when they hear the gospel, the Spirit of God will open up their eyes.
to see the truth. I trust that's true with those of you who are in this place who have not embraced the gospel. Don't keep rejecting it. You'll step over the line. Who is often reproved and continues to harden his neck will suddenly be cut off, and that without remedy. Let's pray that that does not happen to anyone in this congregation. Let's bow in prayer. Thank you for the historic narrative in John 9, Holy Spirit of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for displaying your awesome power in just smearing a little spittle and clay on a man's eyes who was born blind, and he came back able to see. As Jesus said when he asked, "Who is this Son of God?" He says, "You now see him and you now hear him." He could literally see him, but he also saw him spiritually and fell down and worshiped him. Lord, help us to be reminded of what all of our salvation cost us, what it cost you, Heavenly Father, to be able to open up our blind eyes, what it cost you, Lord Jesus Christ, to be able to open our blind eyes. We are spiritually blind. We cannot conceive the truth until you open our eyes and our understanding. Thank you for that. May we be reminded of that tonight as we gather around and partake of the elements that remind us of the broken body of our Lord Jesus Christ and the precious blood that he shed that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.